We read in the Holy Bible this morning God's Word in Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians is known as Paul's epistle on the glorious body of Christ. The theme of this epistle is the Church of God. And that's what we're up to in the Apostles' Creed. Following the articles of the Apostles' Creed, this morning we confess that we believe in holy Catholic Church. Reading God's Word in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all saints, all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, or for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We read also in this epistle about the Church of God in chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Church is called the household of God. and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together. This is a definition, this is a reference to the church. You are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's God's habitation. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 10 and 11. To the intent, that is, this is God's eternal intention. This is what He intended to do. To the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, that's a reference to the angels. So God's intention was to show the angels might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. To show the angels His wisdom in the church, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In chapter 4, the church is referred again to as the body, of which we are all members. We are made members, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then in chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, the familiar passage, the church is compared to Christ's bride. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse her, it, with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. On the basis of these passages of Scripture, we've come this morning to Lord's Day 21 in the Heidelberg Catechism. And you'll find this on page 12 in the back of the Psalter. And glancing at Lord's Day 21, you'll see that the Catechism wants to explain some very substantive parts of our confession, that we believe the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. And because these truths are so very rich, we're going to take them one at a time. So this morning, question 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the hymn written by Timothy Dwight in 1800, I love Thy church, O God, her walls before Thee stand, dear as the apple of Thy eye and graven on Thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, for her my care and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Do you love the Church of Jesus Christ? This is not a question that we often ask or goes through our mind. More often we would ask, do you love God's Word? Do you love God? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love your brother and sister in the love of Christ? But this question is important. Do you love the church? And then, do you love the church not as an idea, not simply that you believe that there is a universal body of Christ out of all people in all ages? Yes, we love that. But do you love the church of God right here this morning? The one of which you are and have been made a member. How did you become a member of the church? Sometimes without thought we will say, well, I joined through marriage, or I was baptized, which, yes, baptism does represent membership in the church, or I made confession of faith, or my papers, my membership papers were transferred from another congregation. That's not the correct answer, though. The Holy Spirit made me a member of the church. We are, in the Apostles' Creed, we are confessing our faith, and we are seeing that the faith is interwoven. We just confessed that we believed in the Holy Spirit, and then the next words, the work of the Holy Spirit is, I believe in Holy Catholic Church, meaning that it is the Holy Spirit, His work is to make the Church of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who brings us into the church. The Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, but now has God set the members, he's talking of the church, set the members, every one of them in the body. He has set every one of us in the body, the church, as it hath pleased Him. God made you and me a member of the church. What do you receive in the church? What do you receive from God? Grace. I receive grace through the means of grace in the church. I receive fellowship of God and His people. I receive growth. The church is the place where we grow and are grown in our faith. In the church, I enjoy the communion of fellow believers. Jesus Christ loves the church, not the idea mainly of the church. He loves that, of course. He loves each faithful congregation. He loved the church and gave Himself for her, and He will nurture and He will cherish her. And so the church is very important. The church, we may say, abides first in the heart of God and must abide first in our heart. The church is the center. Study carefully Ephesians. The church is the center of all of God's intentions and purposes, so also the church must be the center of our life. Our fathers had a motto, the church is my life, and my life is the church. So vital is the church that when the work of the Holy Spirit is completed of gathering the church, that will signal the time that time will be no more. Time is not needed. The moment the church is fully gathered. So vital is the church that all things in this world are controlled by Christ for the purpose that He has in the church. That's what we read, Ephesians chapter 1, 22, that God had set all things under His feet, figurative way of saying that Christ is exalted above all things, and God has done this so that He may rule for the church, which is His body. All things are directed by God this morning and all times for the good of His church. The church, therefore, is vital. It is not simply an institution. It is not of man. It was not conceived of man. It is not simply a fad. It is not an ism. It is not a movement. It is none of these things. It is God's great love to form a body for His Son, Christ Jesus, a bride, that God would build a household in which He will live forever. And you and I, by grace, are made members of the church. Let's look for a few moments this morning at membership in the church. Let's see her glorious identity. What is the church? Let's see, secondly, our holy duty, which is to join the church. And finally, let's see that we have to be a living member of God's church. What then is the church? The Heidelberg Catechism does not per se give us a definition of the Church of Jesus Christ, but it does tell us many things about her. First of all, the Catechism points out to us from Scripture that the church is gathered by the Son of God, which makes sense. He purchased it with His blood. He is gathered by the Son of God out of all ages of history and out of all races of men. The Catechism begins, "The Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, from Adam to the last child of God in this world, the Son of God is gathering unto Himself, defending and preserving by His Word and Spirit out of the whole human race." So the church is of all ages, from Adam to the end, one church, and out of every nationality and race of men. The Catechism tells us next that this church is elect. It is designed by the sovereign and eternal grace of election, as we read in Ephesians 1. The Catechism says the church is chosen to everlasting life. That's the most direct reference in our Heidelberg Catechism to the truth of predestination. The church owes her origin to God's free and eternal predestination, His choosing. The Catechism tells us next that the church is given a body of truth that she confesses, that she believes, and that feeds her soul. The Catechism said the church is that which agrees in true faith. And then finally, the Catechism says, Christians, converts, are to be joined to this church and to live in her. That the will of God is not for converts to live independent of the church, but as living members. I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Now the word church in the Bible, especially in the New Testament then, ecclesia, from which we get the word ecclesiastical, means simply to be called out, to be gathered, to be called out. And so the church is the gathering of those whom Christ, by His Word and Spirit, calls out of the world of darkness, and this gathering is formed by His hand into a body in Christ, and to them is given the faith, the truth of the gospel, and in them is infused one life, the life of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 would be a very good definition of the church. But ye, that is, verse 8 of 1 Peter 2, the apostle is speaking of those who stumble over Jesus Christ, whereunto Peter says they were appointed. Many stumble over Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar or a purchased people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you, here's the church, who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The church, then, is that elect body called by grace out of the darkness of the world through the irresistible call of God in His Word and by His Spirit, a body that is called together and fitted by God for one purpose, to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of the darkness of sin. Now, while the truth of the church is written throughout all of Scripture, I called your attention this morning to the book of Ephesians, of which the theme can well be given the glorious church of Christ. We read in chapter 1 that origin of the church and God's election. Verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before God laid the foundation of the world, figurative way of saying before time. Before time, He has chosen us that we should be holy and without blame in Christ. And then it went on to say that God's purpose of choosing us in Christ was to gather us together in Him. And then the chapter concluded with the fact that that gathering would constitute a body. The church then becomes the living body of Christ. We are members of His body and therefore joined to Him and joined to each other. As the members of your body are all joined and united to your head, and Christ is the head of the church. In chapter 2, we saw that the figure changed a little bit. There it began to speak of the church as a household of God, a habitation of God. And the figure there was that we are taken and placed as blocks, as building upon the foundation. The cornerstone is Christ. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets, said Paul, that is, the teaching of the apostles and prophets, which is now the sacred Scriptures. That's the foundation. And on that foundation of Christ, we are built up. The church is being built up to be an habitation of God, so that God is building the church, and when it's complete, He will enter into it and He will live in the church throughout all ages. We saw in chapter 3 that God's intention again was to dazzle the angels, the principalities and the powers, by His wisdom, a wisdom that is seen in the forming of the church. In chapter 4, you read there of our calling to preserve the unity of the church in lowliness and meekness, that God has given pastors and teachers to the church for the building up of the church, and that the whole body fits together, that therefore the members of the church, each one of us, are important to the body as each member of your body is important to you. And then we saw that the church in chapter 5 is the bride of Christ. A very familiar passage. Marriage is the figure of Christ and His church, and Christ loves her. Christ washes her. Christ sanctifies her. Paul says there, He nurtures her. He cherishes her because the church is His bride. Beloved, the church is not a little thing. It's not a little blimp on the radar of life. It is everything to God. It must not be insignificant in our thinking. Grace's highest blessing, the grace of God to you, wonderful, sweet grace, highest blessing of grace is to be a member of the church of God. For the church is the wonder. The church is the product of God's grace. Men boast of memberships. Older man will say, I served in the 1st Infantry Division, the Big Red One, in World War II. Or, I served in the Marines. Or, I hold membership in this country club or this group, or I'm a part of that team, or I live in that suburb or in that country. We have many things whereby we boast of our memberships and of our associations. The child of God humbly, joyfully confesses, I am and I forever will remain a living member of the church. Now, if we are to understand yet the glorious identity of the church, let's go through the attributes of the church, because the Apostles' Creed is drawing attention to them when we confess, I believe, an holy Catholic Church. Those three words are suggestive. They're very deliberate. So the first thing is the church is holy. We're going to talk about three attributes of the church. And the way you can look at this is the church here, by grace, is the bride of Christ. And the bride is given to wear now a necklace. And on that necklace are three pearls. Holiness, Catholicity, and unity. The church is holy. We are holy, pure in Christ. We are not holy because we were holy, or that people of the church are those who are holier than thou. To the contrary, the holiness that we have as members of the church is the holiness that God gave us in Christ. Ephesians 5:27 says that Christ, that He might present, Christ is working that He can present the church to God one day. He is working in such a way that He may wash her with His water and word, until finally the church will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church is holy because Christ has washed us in His blood and has made us holy in Him. As a young couple, perhaps you're going to get your first house and it's going to be a fixer-upper. Perhaps the house defaulted and it went back to the bank and it's been empty for 2 years. Animals have been inside the house. The carpet is soiled. There's mildew. Well, you're not going to live in it that way. You're not going to take that precious first baby into that nursery and tell you what? You wash it. You clean it. You get the people of God together and you clean that house and you redo it and then you enter it. Will God indeed dwell with us? We're His house? Yes. Yes. Because, believer, you were washed in the precious blood of Jesus. Right now, as believers, we are imperfectly sanctified. The church is seen in the holiness of Christ. The church are those members which are being cleansed daily by the Word and Spirit. I say again, we're not here. Members of the church are not in the church because they are holier than thou. To the contrary, a member of the church knows exactly that they're not. And that's why I'm here. Because I need cleansing. Secondly, the church is Catholic. Now, I believe the children and the young people know already that the word Catholic here means universal. And we should note that the Romish Church, the Roman Catholic Church, has robbed this word, and when it uses the word Catholic, is referring to itself as being the church, the one church, and claiming that they have apostolic succession, that their popes are the successors of the apostles, and their popes are the vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ Himself, and that outside of her walls is not to be found the church. That's not true. Catholic, when we say I believe in Holy Catholic, is not that we're bowing down to Rome, but that we are confessing that the Church of God is universal. From the beginning to the end of the world, out of the whole human race, Catechism is crystal clear on that point. Revelation 5, verse 9, John sees the redeemed of those in the blood of Christ as they're before the throne of God. And he says, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. They're singing to Christ as He takes the book from the hand of God. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. When in our congregational prayer we include the Church of God around the earth, that's not sentiment. We're not being humanly sentimental and thoughtful, but that's out of love for God's church. The elect and the redeemed of God out of every nation to be gathered by Christ and His Word. That's what we want. We want to, this congregation, we want to be used of God to gather by the Word and Spirit the church. God has given to us graciously such a wonderful work in India and in other ways to be that instrument of God. The Church of Jesus Christ does not need to try to be inclusive. What do I mean by that? In our society, businesses and every social institution, the government feels we need to force you to be multicultural, to be nice to every race of man, rich and poor. The church is that. The Church of Jesus Christ is taken from male and female, rich and poor, bond and free, out of all nations, different, yet one. In faith, the faith of the Holy Word of God. So Peter says in Cornelius' house, truly, I perceive God is no respecter of persons, nor must we be. Our Christian faith is not a Western religion. We are not part of something that is intended just for Western Michigan. Our faith, the glorious Reformed faith, is not intended for just a certain type of person. It is the faith of the church, which is Catholic, universal. And then finally, we believe the church is one. That oneness is comprised of many different members. The church is comprised of many different members as the human body has many different members, and yet your body is not two, it is one. We are one in the blood of Christ. We are one in the grace of God. We are one being reborn again by the Spirit. We are one. What makes the church especially one is one in our confession and in the truth, in the biblical reformed truth of the gospel. The church, says the catechism, agrees in true faith. And so Jude will write that we must earnestly contend for the faith that has been once given to the saints. The truth of the inspired and holy scriptures, that truth, and as it's now expressed, we believe, from holy scriptures, we stand ready to show that the Reformed creeds that we believe, the Reformed heritage, we stand ready to show that these confessions accurately express the truth, the glorious truth of the Word of God. And in that truth is unity. It is not true that when the church is concerned about the truth of the gospel that they are divisive. Truth unites. It is the compromise and forsaking of truth that divides. If the church forsakes the faith that has been delivered to us, then the church, according to Scripture, it begins the road of apostasy. If we lose our grip on truth, the Bible, the truth of the Bible, and the teachings of the Bible, as expressed, we believe, we are ready to show the Reformed and biblical faith. If we lose our grip on that, then we fall away. We begin to forsake. False teachers in the church today are saying, well, you don't need to believe that. You don't need to believe that. We used to believe that. We used to think about that. But now we're not so sure. In fact, we really can't be sure about anything, but that makes us feel good, and that makes us humble by saying we can't really be sure about anything. That's not humility. That's not right. Faith believes the Scriptures, the truth. We agree in true faith. So the church is holy, universal, and one. Now we are to join the church. The sacred duty. And the Bible does not know of churchless Christians. New converts in the early church, as we read the Scriptures carefully, were baptized. That baptism was a sign of incorporation, unity with the blood of Christ. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that you are baptized into Christ, yes, but into one body. You were, by your baptism, taken into the body of the church. And the book of Acts tells us that believers, Acts 2, verse 42, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread with each other. And then verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily unto the church such as should be saved. Literally, the Lord added daily unto the church those that were being saved. To be saved is not just to be brought into a relationship with Christ. To be saved is to be brought into a relationship with fellow Christians. To be saved is not only to be brought into relationship to the head, Christ, but if you are brought into a relationship to Christ, you are brought also into a relationship with His body, into the church, into a identifiable, visible, faithful body of believers. That's the will of God. Now, I want you to take out your Psalters, and we're going to read in Article 28 of the Belgic Confession of Faith, and you can take that out now. That's on page 48. We're going to also look at Article 29 in a moment, but I want to just briefly lay out the background of this article, which is very important. It was written, as you know, the Belgic Confession was written by Guido de Bray, and it was written by Guido de Bray, 1561, at a time of persecution of the Reformed Church, indeed during the time of the Spanish Inquisition. And believers, converts out of the Roman Catholic Church and converts, many of them were afraid to join the church, to visibly acknowledge membership and take the vow of membership in the church, because in those days there was not only the ridicule of such believers and that they would have to run the gauntlet of public scorn, you belong to that church, but there was actually torture and death and burning at the stake. And so, many of the converts were saying, I believe that Reformed gospel, but I'm going to stay a member of the Roman Catholic Church, and may God understand that when I also bow down before the statue of Mary. May God understand that in my heart, I don't believe that anymore. But I'm going to continue doing that because of fear. So that there was the attempt to have what we might call a secret membership. And that's the context now, as we read here in Article 28. It's written exactly at that time. Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and that out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join. Those are the important words. Duty bound to join and unite themselves in it, maintaining the unity of the church, unity of the church in truth, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually or powerfully observed, it needs to be observed. It is the duty of all believers, according to the Word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and the edicts of princes were against it. Yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal, physical punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same, that is from the church, or do not join themselves to it, act contrary to the ordinance of God. This is very similar. That article is very similar exactly to the book of Hebrews, where converted Jewish Christians, forsaking their Judaism and coming to see Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the law, and now disowned of their families, and saying, if you leave Judaism, you are no longer a member of this family. If you forsake Judaism, you forsake the only true people of God, the sacrifices. You need to have the sacrifices. and circumcision. You forsake that, you do that at the peril of your soul. And Paul says to them in chapter 10, you're going through a great flight of afflictions. You are made a gazing stock. They are ridiculing you. And many of you are going back. And if you go back, he says, I have no pleasure in you. He says to them in chapter 10, verse 35, cast not away your confidence. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them that draw back, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's always going to be the case with the church of Jesus Christ. The true church of Christ, the faithful body of Christ. To be a member is going to involve reproach and ridicule. Jesus said, if they have hated me, they will hate you also. And being a member is going to involve the edict, the decrees of governments against it. You may not. And if you are a member of such a church, you will be penalized. We confess that it is our sacred duty to Jesus Christ that we shall be a member of her visibly. It is the devil's attempt to empty the true church, true congregations, faithful to the Word of God. The devil wants to empty them, and he wants to fill the false church. It's our sacred duty. I've already said it's our duty because when Christ joins us to Him, He also joins us to the body. Together, we have duties, the duty of love. We are bound to join the church in love. This is not forced contrary to my faith. I am bound by my faith to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's my faith from the Holy Scriptures, worked by the Holy Spirit. I am compelled, I am bound to do that. If the whole world says no, I must do it. So help me God. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. I confess Christ. I confess His faith. I confess the body of believers. I confess that I have been joined by the Holy Spirit to that body, and I'm a member of her. And I confess my membership in her by grace. But now that brings, of course, the question, what church? So if you have your Psalter open yet, Article 29, we won't read all of that, but let's read the pertinent points. Each believer, then, our creed tells us, is called to look diligently for the three marks of the true church of Jesus Christ. No one denomination is the true church. For any denomination to say, we are the true church, is sectarianism. But it is the calling of every denomination and of every believer to diligently seek the three marks of the church and to join themselves where those three marks are best represented as they are taught in Holy Scripture. Let's read it. It will teach us this. So the point is, church membership is not determined by friends. It's not determined by praise team. It's not determined by, well, when I go there, they're creating a lot of energy. I just feel a lot of energy. It's not by the pastor. What pastor is there? This is a sacred thing.
between me and Christ. And I have to open His Word and look for the marks of His church. Article 29. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God which is the true church. Since all sects, a sect is something that says, we are the church, which are in the world, assume to themselves the name of the church. We speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it, but we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects who call themselves the church. The marks by which the true church is known are these. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached, doesn't say pure preaching, it says the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached. If she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in the punishment of sin. So those are the three marks. The pure doctrine of the Word of God is preached. The sacraments are administered purely, Lord's Supper and baptism, and Christian discipline through loving elders and loving discipline. And then the conclusion, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure Word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. Beloved, we join the church out of conviction, the conviction of faith, by that which binds our hearts, by that which in which we say, I am persuaded in my soul. There is no perfect church. The true church is not a perfect church. No church has attained. No church is perfect. In fact, if we say we're perfect, we have just put up a flag to everybody that there's something wrong. And if we're looking for a perfect church, as Spurgeon had said long ago, if you're looking for a perfect church and you believe you have found it, be sure that you do not join it. Because if you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. But we look for that living doctrine and truth of the Reformed faith. We look for that biblical worship and biblical church government. By God's grace, I can say that. You say that with me this morning. That's why I'm here. I believe that. I can do no otherwise. I confess that the church is as weak as I am, but I love her. And we say together for her, here, my love shall not be denied. I will not withdraw my love for her. I want to be a living member. A living member is not a dead member, simply hanging on, an artificial limb. You think of a dead member, think of an artificial limb. It has the appearance, but blood's not there. Nerve is not there. Life is not there. That's a dead member. We don't want to be a dead member. We don't want to have our heart become estranged from the church. We don't want to begin to find it easy to forsake the church services. We don't want to live our life isolated from the members of the church. But a living member is one who is humble. And when I read the Catechism, it's a favorite phrase in the Catechism for me, I trust it is for you.
When the Catechism concludes with the words, I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof, I read here not first conviction. I hear in those words first humility. Me? I've been made a member of the church, me? With Paul, we say, but I'm the chief sinner. And Christ has joined me to His body. The company of the redeemed, His dear children, He's made me. Part of His dear church with His dear people, me? What grace is that? Then there's love. I love her. I don't just go there. I'm just not a member. I love. We say, I love the church. I love my church. I do. Weak, because I am. But I love her. I want to be a part of her. I love thy saints who fear thy name and walk as in thy sight. They are the excellent of earth. In them is my delight. And then those words are dedication. I am and I will remain a living member thereof. I'm there. This is it. This is where God has placed me. This is what God has done for me. This is what I want. God's church. And I want God's church right here because I love her. And I will dwell in her. Amen. We thank Thee, Lord, for the Word. We thank Thee that at all times we may be guided by the Spirit, that at all times we may be loving and principled in our faith, that at all times the church may be humble, faithful, and bold. We are not what we should be. Strengthen us, Lord, and we thank Thee for the church. Amen.